in every way, and all for the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A privilege that we have as a congregation to reach into the continent of Africa. I think, Ben, you might be the only one who's from our congregation right here anyway, who's been there. And yet, as you support our missionaries and pray for them, you are reaching into that continent with the gospel. So thank you for your participation in that. So about a month ago, we started going through the Gospel of John together. It's been a great trip so far. We've hit quite a few verses and quite a few topics already, and we're excited to continue that. You probably remember that John said that he wrote his gospel so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life. And so as we think back to through the chapters that we've covered, I want you to kind of put on new glasses this morning and think for a minute as if you are hearing this for the first time. You know, when John wrote his gospel, nobody had heard that gospel the way it was written. So I want you to be first-time hearers this morning as we review very quickly what's been going on. So in John chapter 1, the Apostle John establishes that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that through him we have life and light. So imagine hearing that for the first time. That was radical. That was just beyond what anybody had talked about before, that this man, Jesus, was God. And then in chapter 2, Jesus begins his ministry by going to a wedding. And they ran out of wine at the wedding. He goes to the cleansing vats that are filled with water, and he changes that water into wine. And by doing so, he establishes that God is going to work in a new way now that he has come on this earth. So that must have been an incredible thing for those people there at that wedding, and incredible to be a first-time reader to hear what Jesus did. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets with a man, Nicodemus, who was born a Jew, who had stepped up through all the memorization of the Old Testament, and he became a Pharisee and then a leader of Pharisees. He was a teacher of teachers. And Jesus has this conversation with him and says, I know you've been born once as a Jew. It's not good enough. You must be born again. How radical that must have sounded to hear that for the first time and for John to write that in his gospel. You must be born of the Spirit, not just born in the flesh, but born of the Spirit of God. And then Jesus goes on the other end, and in chapter 4, he goes through Samaria. Horrible place. Nobody wanted to go through Samaria. He goes through Samaria, and there he meets with a woman who's not only hated by the Jews, she's hated by her own Samaritan people because of her wanton lifestyle. Jesus meets with her, and he says to her, I can give you living water. And he tells her he's the Messiah, and he gives her salvation, the Samaritan woman. So we have the Pharisee up here and this lowly woman over here, and Jesus meets with them both. At the beginning of chapter 5, we're not actually going to look at this portion of chapter 5 today, but at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who had been crippled for 38 years. He had been sitting at the pool of Bethesda waiting for the waters to be stirred so he could go in and be healed. There was some superstition about these waters, and he just never got healed. Well, Jesus sees him. The man doesn't even ask. Jesus looks at this man and says, "Do you want to be healed?" The man gets healed, picks up his mat, and walks off. Well, the Pharisees are a little alarmed about this because this happened on the Sabbath. And so they confront Jesus. And the rest of this chapter 5, Jesus gives a retort to the Pharisees that becomes really one of the most important passages in Scripture. Because here Jesus establishes who he is, what he came to do, and by what authority he is doing it. There's a commentator named J.C. Ryle, and he says of this passage, he says, this is a passage of critical importance. Nowhere else in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formal, systematic, and orderly statement of his own unity with the Father, his divine commission and authority, and the proofs of his messiahship as we find in this discourse. Very important passage that we are looking at today. What we will find is that in this passage, Jesus declares that he has the right to give life, he has the right to judge, and that those who believe in him will receive life, but those who reject him will be judged. So open up in your Bibles to John chapter 5. Now, we've been spoiling you lately, right? We've been putting the verses up on our screen in the front, and we do that so that we can all be looking at the same verses. Today, I don't have it up there. I want you to open up your Bibles. And really, what we need to do every week, even though we put the words up there, I encourage you to look at your own scriptures, because you need to be looking at them and making sure that what we say is true. God forbid that any error ever comes from this pulpit, but you hear plenty of teaching throughout the week that you should be checking your scriptures out. So I encourage you, open up to John chapter 5 right now. Did I say chapter 2 earlier? I meant chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we are starting our reading in verse 16. Follow along as I read. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." The Jewish leaders understood what Jesus said when he said, "My Father in heaven is always at work." You see, the Jews, of course, didn't want to do anything on the Sabbath, because they believed that the Sabbath meant that we should not do any work at all. And so anybody who did anything would be accused of working on the Sabbath. So what they are doing is they're saying to Jesus, "You have done something bad because you did something good on the Sabbath." And Jesus straightens them out about the Sabbath. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus correcting their thinking on the Sabbath. But it's so significant here that Jesus begins by saying, "My Father is always at work." God doesn't take a Sabbath. He did once. He took a rest from creation, but God does not take a Sabbath. And when Jesus said, "My God," the Jews were alarmed because they would never use that phrase. They would never say, "My God." A Jew might say, "Our God," or "Our Father." They might say, "The Father," but they would never say, "My Father." And they understood clearly that when Jesus was saying, "My Father," he was claiming equality with God, that he and God were the same. And they were greatly alarmed by this. And because of this, they sought to kill him. It's interesting to me that the Jews understood that so clearly. And yet throughout history, people have said and organizations have said, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He did clearly claim to be God. And in fact, when the Jews understood it to be that way, he didn't try to correct them and say, "Oh, no. I didn't mean that." No, Jesus let them believe what they believed because it is exactly what he was saying. So we have organizations like Jehovah's Witnesses who don't believe that Jesus actually is God. Or really, if you think about it, you know, most of our postmodern and naturalistic teaching, there's no room for anything supernatural, that God could be dwelling in a man. There's no room for that. So we live in a time where most people don't believe that Jesus is God, but he clearly states that he is God, and he has complete oneness with him. He says these things in this passage. He says, "The Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then in John chapter 3, he says, "I only speak what I hear from the Father." I only speak what I hear from the Father. I love this balance. You know, on one hand, we have Jesus saying, "I am one with God. I am God in the flesh. I am God himself." And then on the other hand, he says, "I am completely submitted to the will of my Father. Everything I do is in submission to God." It's just such this beautiful picture of God's majesty and the humility that Jesus had. He only speaks what he hears from the Father. We have complete equality in purpose and in activity. We also see here that Jesus is saying that they are equal in love. He says the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. And back in chapter 3 again, he says the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. You see, God loves the Son. God loves Jesus because he is the exact representation of everything that God is and everything that God does. Everything he says and does is what God would do and what God did. In fact, let's just go back for a minute. He healed the man who was crippled for 38 years. He goes and he talks to an outcast woman and brings salvation to her. He explains salvation to a Jew who is high up in the rabbinical order. He goes to a wedding and celebrates and turns water into wine. Everything that Jesus has done so far and everything he will do is exactly what God told him to do. He is following God exactly. He's in complete coordination. He does nothing out of independence. He is completely dependent upon his Father. And he also establishes that he deserves the same honor as God. Now, this must have just made the Pharisees crazy at this point, because honoring God is all about worship. And the Jews knew there's only one God to be worshiped. And they took that so seriously, and God took that so seriously. Way back in the Old Testament, when the law is first given, God says, "You shall worship only me. And in fact, I want to be so careful about that, that I never even want you to have a graven image or any kind of an image of me or something to remind you of me. You are worshiping me, and I am in spirit." The Jews took that seriously. So when Jesus is saying, "I deserve the same honor that God deserves," he's saying, "I will receive that same worship." That must have just blown them out of the water. And that's because Jesus is God. And he takes it even further. He says, actually, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. So he's saying to them, you don't even have a chance of honoring God unless you honor me. So I want to give you this little story. When I was about 15 years old, we moved to Pennsylvania, and we were getting our property established, and I loved to work outside. I don't know what has happened since then, because I hate it now. Oh, I know what's happened. It's been like 45 years since then. But I used to love to work outside. My dad asked me to build a garden down at the front of the property by the road. And so the Poconos is filled with rocks everywhere. So first thing I do is I build a rock wall with the natural rocks that are there, haul in dirt, I'm planting plants and making rock areas, and it's all beautiful. And one day that I'm working outside, somebody from the township drives by, stops, gets out of his car, and starts yelling at me, "You better move all that stuff." What? I have no idea what he's talking about. "You built that in the right of way of the road. You have to move that. The next time I come through here, I want that garden gone." I was given the veggie tail blink. You know what I mean by that? I had no idea what he was saying and what he meant. So anyway, my dad comes home from work that night, and I told him what happened. So what he was talking about was easement, right? We built too close to the road. Well, I told my dad. My dad was really upset about this. He wasn't upset that we were wrong about building the garden. He wasn't upset that the man was right. He was upset because his son, I was dishonored by that man. My dad took that very seriously. No one should talk to my son that way. When they talk to you that way, they're talking to me that way. So my dad called the township, and you can only imagine what happened when a hot-headed Italian man would call the township. But he was Christian, so it was a little tempered, a little bit. So Jesus is saying he deserves the same honor that God deserves. Think about all the people you know who say they believe in God, but they do not honor Jesus. You've heard it. "I believe in God, but Jesus is just a good man. Jesus is just a prophet." Or maybe the agnostic approach. "Yeah, maybe there is a God, but I can't buy this whole Jesus stuff." Right? Those people do not honor God because they are not honoring his son. The only way to honor God is to honor his son. They might believe in God or about God, but they don't believe God when he says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." See, God doesn't even say, "Listen to me." He says, "Listen to him." He's telling you what you need to know. So Jesus has been given the authority to give life and to judge. And so now we're going to listen to what he says about that. The Jews knew that only God could give life and only God could judge. But Jesus says in this passage, "I give life to whom I am pleased to give it. And I give life to anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me." Let's read verse 24. Let's read this together up on the screen. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." So I want to focus on this first word, whoever. Whoever. I love this because whoever means anyone. Anyone. We have the religious leader, and we have the outcast woman, and anyone in between can hear the words of Christ. He offers salvation, and he calls to everyone in this room and to everyone in this world. That is Christ's offer to whoever. And whoever hears, and this word "hear" means to heed, to take into your heart. Whoever takes into my heart my word, and then the next slide says, "and believes him who sent me." I think this is really significant, because this doesn't say whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me. See, it's one thing to believe in God, but we must believe God, Right, there is a difference. We must believe God. We must believe what God says about his son. We must believe what he says about me and my condition without his son. We must believe what he says about him, that he is holy and perfect, and that sin cannot be in his presence. So whoever hears Jesus' word and believes the Father who sent him, and now let's go to the next slide, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So what does this tell you about our condition before we have heard the word and believed him who sent Jesus? What's our condition? Dead. We're dead, yes. Ephesians 2, of course, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans 6:13 says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Before Jesus, we are dead. And there's, just put that slide up one more time, if you would. There's a past, present, and future aspect to this. You see, before we are Christ's, we are dead. But when we receive by faith this gift of salvation that Christ gives us, we have crossed over from death to life. That's a past event. That's a one-time thing. We've crossed over from death to life. No more dead, now we're alive. And then currently, we have eternal life. So believer, you are living in eternal life right now. This is the start of your eternity. Now, this life is supposed to be a great life. It's supposed to be an abundant life, and we're supposed to live in freedom. I know many of us don't, but we should be because we are living an eternal life. This is what God has for us. It doesn't mean a life free of pain or free of trial or free of difficulty, but it means a life free of the guilt of sin and the burden of condemnation. We are free of that, and that in itself should give us an experience of beautiful life of joy and freedom that we have currently now in the present. And then in the future, our future is we will not be condemned. So, crossed over from death to life, we have eternal life currently, and we will not be condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death, the Apostle Paul reminds us. Do you hear the security in this statement? There is such security. The fact that Jesus and God are one gives us an incredible security. Jesus brings this out again later on in the Gospel of John. He says, I give them eternal life. So I give believers eternal life, and they shall never perish or be judged or condemned. He says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Then he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. So I picture it this way in my mind. I picture we're in the palm of Jesus, and we've crossed over from death to life. We have life. We will not be condemned. We are in his hand. We're protected there. And no one can snatch us out of his hand, and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. We are protected because God and Jesus are one. And that's how he ends that phrase. He says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And here's why. He says, I and the Father are one. This unity plays so much a big part in our own security. Now, I know that there are those who will say, well, if you believe in that kind of security, then why don't you just go ahead and sin all you want because you're saved anyway? That's not at all biblical. Paul makes that very clear. It's not biblical. And it is not license to sin. What it gives us is license to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It gives us license to live a thankful life, thankful that we've crossed over from death to life and that we will never be condemned. It gives us to live. It gives us license to live a life of freedom, freedom from the condemnation that comes with sin. This is a powerful, powerful statement that Jesus gives here. And he not only has the authority to give life, but he has the authority to judge. We hate talking about judgment, don't we? We don't want to sound judgmental. We don't want to be judgy. But we have to talk about it. Here, listen to what Jesus says about judging. He says in verse 22 and verse 27, he says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who hear, all who are in their graves, will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." And let me make this clear. This is not saying a gospel of works. Those who have done good are those who believe in Jesus, and because of the Spirit is in their life, they are living good, living well. Those who have done evil are those who have rejected Jesus and do not have the Holy Spirit in their life, and so cannot produce the good works that come from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus moves from this idea of our present salvation, that he gives us spiritual life, and he moves to a new situation here, to a future where Jesus again has the authority to give life and to judge. And those who believe in him receive life, but those who reject him will be judged in the future. So, can I take a moment and talk about these future judgments with you? Jesus is the ultimate judge. He establishes that. One day we will all face him. And that facing him comes through physical resurrection from the dead. And the Bible talks of two different events. In fact, it even talks about how the first judgment, the first event, has several stages to it. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, we read this verse. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order." There are stages here. Christ the first fruits. So Christ was the first one to rise. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father and has abolished all rule and authority. And so we look at this and we say, yes, there are stages. And here are the stages of our judgments. There will be a time in the future, and I believe in the near future, when the rapture will happen. The rapture is a word that simply means caught up. At that time, Jesus will come to catch up, to rapture all of the believers from the time he was on earth to the time that he comes. And that will be believers that are dead and in their graves, and they will rise and receive new bodies, or those who are alive at his coming will follow and receive new bodies, and we are resurrected to be with Jesus at that time. That is the rapture. Following this, there's an event called the tribulation. It's a seven-year period where, because the church is now removed from the earth, God's judgment now falls on the earth for 7 years. And I want to say, when you read the book of Revelation, I believe there are four times in that book that God makes it so clear that this horror, this unprecedented calamity has come upon the earth in order to call people to him. It's as if to say, nothing else has worked. Now I will give the most severe judgment I can possibly give simply to call more people to myself. And there will be believers who come out of the tribulation, people who see what's going on and say, yes, God is real, and I do believe that Jesus came to save. And they will become believers during the tribulation period. Well, at the end of that seven-year period, Jesus Christ returns. This is his return. And at that time, when he returns, we who are up in heaven with him will come and return back to earth with him. And at that time, at this return, all of the saints who died, the believers who died in the Old Testament, and all of the believers who died in the tribulation period will be given new bodies, will be raised to new life, receive life, and we all will be with Jesus during that period, the millennial kingdom, when he reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. Following that comes the final judgment. This is the resurrection of all unbelievers. They will be raised. It says, it's so picturesque here. It says, they will hear the voice of the Son, and the graves will be ripped open. They will be given new bodies. They will be raised in order to receive eternal condemnation, everlasting punishment, complete separation from God. Can you imagine how serious this is? You know, modern humanism and our current environment of tolerance tells us that anybody can believe anything they want. And that's really true, isn't it? We can all believe anything we want, but they fail to tell you the outcome of that belief, right? Jesus makes it very clear. Those who believe in me will receive life. Those who reject me will receive eternal condemnation. Can you imagine? They will hear the voice. They will hear the voice of Jesus call. The graves will open. They will be raised and stand before Jesus only to hear these words, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And the reason why he doesn't know them is because in life they refused to know him. They didn't care to know about Jesus. And so there was no relationship between them. So Jesus looks and says, "I don't know who you are. You cannot live forever." Now, some would say, "Well, this is unfair of God. That God should do this." But let me just remind you again, what was our state before we became believers? We were dead. We were dead. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 3 says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already." Our state before Christ even enters into the picture, our state is dead and condemned. That's who we are before Christ. That's our natural state. So it's only gracious of God to offer us a way out. It's not harsh of God. It's gracious of him to offer a way out. It's the only hope we have. Listen to these words. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." The Apostle Paul reminds us, because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. By grace you have been saved. You get that? God loved us while we were dead, and in his mercy called out to us, and by faith we receive him. Friend, hear me. Without Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope. Only in Christ do we have the hope of salvation and the hope of going from death to life and never being condemned, never once being condemned. There is truth. Truth in these statements, that every person we know, everyone in this room, every person we know, will face Christ. And we will have to give an account of our relationship with him. So either we hear his voice now and heed it, take it to heart, or we will hear his voice then when the graves are opened up and stand in judgment. Either we will face him now in repentance, or we will face him then in sin and judgment. Either we will believe that he took the punishment and the judgment that I deserved on the cross, and we receive that by faith, or we will bear our own judgment for eternity. Those are the choices. Those are the choices we have. We're about to take part in the Lord's Supper, where we remember the judgment that Jesus took on the cross for us. This today is for those who believe in Christ. And maybe today you're here and for the first time heard his voice. And you don't want to wait anymore to hear his voice in the end when he calls you out of your grave and sends you to judgment. But instead you want to hear his voice now. You've heard his voice today where he says, come, take my sacrifice on your behalf and live an abundant life. Eternal life starts now. Cross over from death. Maybe that's you today. So when I pray before we receive the Lord's Supper here, I'm going to ask you to come forward and come and sit in the front row with me, and then you'll be able to participate with receiving the bread and the cup, and I can explain it to you as we go through that together. So let's pray now, and our servers will come forward as well. Oh Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. The truth that says you have come to free us from the condemnation we live in already. Oh Lord, I want to thank you that you have come to give life and that you've given us the opportunity to receive life. Oh Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anybody here who is still dead and condemned in their sins, Lord, that they would receive life, receive you. Believe your word, Lord. May they hear your word and believe him who sent you. Lord, thank you for this offer of life today. In Jesus' name, amen.
There we go. As John said, we're about to partake of the elements here of the Lord's Supper. And this is for those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So our men here are going to distribute the elements here in just a second. But I just want to just read something from 1 Corinthians. This is Paul challenging the church in Corinth. And he's talking about self-examination here. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Now we know that eating of the bread and drinking of the cup does not renew salvation in any way for us. This is just a way to remember the death of Christ, the death of our sin with him, and then being raised again in newness of life. So with that being said, church, I just invite you as we partake in the elements to just humble your hearts and examine them before the Lord. That was very sweet. I heard some of you singing along in your hearts. Thank you for that. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, at their Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus, as they were eating, took bread and blessed it, broke it, saying, "Take, eat of this. This is my body, which is broken for you." I encourage you to do the same right now. Say this: "This is my body, broken for you." After this, Jesus took the cup and blessed it, saying, "Drink in remembrance of me. This is my blood shed for you." Now in three of the Gospels, it says that they sang a hymn after this. So let us stand together. Let's sing together "How Deep the Father's Love for Us."
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Church, be blessed today. His wounds have paid our ransom. May God bless you.